1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let's just bow before the Lord in prayer before we look to the scriptures this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray this morning that you would indeed, in the words of our Savior, sanctify us, make us holy, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Christ's name, amen. Those of you who have traveled very much and visited a foreign culture will undoubtedly understand how it is that often in such cases we stand out as being a little bit different in that foreign culture. It's generally apparent to all who belong to that culture that you are perhaps from a different culture and a little bit different. Just before we came to Cranbrook in late August, early September. In early August, Bev and I visited Japan. And at various times, at meal times in restaurants, often partway through the meal, the waitress would come over across the restaurant and just slip us a knife and fork. She would have watched us struggling with chopsticks and had pity on us and would just, unrequested, just bring over on her own way, just bring over to us a knife and fork, and we are greatly appreciative of that. Likewise, when Bev and I then later in the month moved from the Lower Mainland to the wonderful East Kootenays and have been enjoying it greatly, we've been trying to blend in as locals. I'll leave it to you how successful we've been. I know at times we've been very unsuccessful, for we still find ourselves driving along the road and saying to each other, "Oh, look, a deer, a deer." And all our efforts to blend in are for naught at that point. Bear with us, we're working on it. But in all seriousness, my point here this morning by way of introduction is an important one. In all seriousness. And that is, for those from the outside, or those who are from the outside, that particular culture, they appear as very different. They think differently, they act differently. Those from outside the culture are different. They think differently, they act differently. A couple of weeks ago, we began this study, when I first arrived, in 1 Peter. And one of the first points we made, the very first point we made, as we launched into chapter 1, and those opening verses, we immediately saw the underlying theme of 1 Peter. And that is the idea, as I've entitled this series, Pilgrim Living. For lying underneath this entire epistle is the theme that we as believers living in this world are living in a foreign culture. This world is not our world. This is not our city. We are moving rather to our true homeland. And that's what we saw last week. That was a couple of weeks ago as we introduced that theme. And then last week, we saw that though this world is not our home, we are indeed moving towards our true homeland. And our heavenly inheritance, that living hope of an inheritance that is to be revealed, that is laid up for us now in heaven, as we looked at verses 3 through 12 last week. We continue on with this idea of pilgrim living, as living as strangers, as sojourners in this land. And we do so this week by looking at verses 13 through 16 and being reminded, as I've already said, that as sojourners, as strangers in this world, we think differently, we act differently. So let's take a look at that in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter this morning. First of all, thinking differently in verse 13. Here, Peter, first of all, picks up the point that I just referred to, that we made last week, and that Peter made in the preceding verses last week, in verses 3 through 12. Peter picks up on it again in these verses, in verse 13, when he tells them, and this theme or this idea from last week is that idea of our heavenly inheritance, of that hope that is yet to be revealed. And Peter, in verse 13, continues on with that thought, and he tells them to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's picking up again on this idea from last week and telling them not only of that living hope of which we talked about last week, but the main exhortation in that verse 13 is to set your hope upon, or rest your hope fully upon, that grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the very thing that we talked about last week, that heavenly inheritance, that inheritance that is laid up for us in heaven and will be revealed at the return of Jesus Christ. And it is that to which Peter directs us again in verse 13 this week. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be our mindset, he is saying. Sometimes we refer to this as believers having an eschatological mindset, a mindset that is ever focused on, ever looking towards the return of Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our mindset. And that's what Peter is exhorting us to have. As a result of last week and telling us about this inheritance, he reminds us again this week to rest our hope fully upon that grace that will be revealed, that will come to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw it last week. We're reminded of it again this week. But in order to do that, in order to properly set our hope upon the return of Jesus Christ and the inheritance that is laid up for us, in order to properly do that, Peter exhorts us further this week on how we are to do that. How we are to do that. And that involves thinking differently. Here we go, folks. Thinking differently. For you'll notice right there in verse 13 that he begins to use a lot of words that have to do with the mind and have to do with thinking. Just let me lay these out before you, and then we'll take a look at them individually and specifically. But first of all, just take a look in totality at the sort of words that Peter uses here. He talks about, in my New King James, girding up the loins of your mind. I think the ESV says prepare your minds. He talks later on in the next phrase about being sober, it says in my New King James. I think the ESV there says be sober-minded. It again has to do with the mind. Even further down in verse 14, he exhorts his readers to not be conformed to their former lusts. And then he says, as in your ignorance. He attaches their former lusts to ignorance. He speaks in multiple terms about the idea of the mind, of ignorance, of thinking, about the mind. And that's very much what he's talking about in these verses, particularly in verse 13, but all the way through. And so we begin with this idea of what it means to think differently. What it means to think differently as a sojourner, as a pilgrim in this world. Well, let's take a look now at those specifics that I just mentioned in verse 13. There's two of them. First of all, prepare your minds, or gird up the loins of your mind. And then secondly, be sober, or be sober-minded. Those are the two specific ways that Peter, exhorts us to think differently. This is how we are to do it. So first of all, prepare your minds. Prepare your minds. Peter says, as I say, in verse 13 in the New King James, gird up the loins of your mind. Now this phrase, though a very accurate translation, as the New King James tends to be, nevertheless, it's very archaic for us. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? What can that possibly mean? Well, it's a very colorful metaphor, to gird up the loins of your mind. And even though it's rather archaic, I did want to point it out this morning and explain it, because once we understand it, it really helps us to understand what Peter is saying here by this metaphor. And though it is very colorful and archaic to us, it would be very well understood by Peter's readers for this reason. And it has to do with the attire that we wear versus the attire that was worn back then. It seems archaic to us because I'm standing up here with a pair of pants on. But back then they wore long robes. And here we go. In order to engage in rather active running or whatever it is, rigorous sort of activity, before you could do that, when you're wearing long robes, you would have to first tie those robes up to allow your legs the freedom to operate in that fashion. You would gird up your loins in order to run, in order to do something rigorous. Perhaps Ward, when he was out there doing that work this week on the front steps, probably would have had to gird up the loins of his garments in order to engage in that. It signifies, here we go, rigorous activity that we're about to engage in. And that's why I wanted to develop it, so that you can truly see what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying quite simply that there's rigorous activity to follow here, folks. There's rigorous mental activity that takes place here, rigorous thinking. Or to put it in a negative way, he's saying there's no place for laziness in the thinking of a pilgrim in this world. There's no place for lazy thinking. Rather, we need a disciplined and active mind. That's what's required. Now, to make this practical, in case you're getting nervous about this, when we talk about disciplined thinking and rigorous thinking, we understand, and I understand, and this text understands, that we're not all readers, let's say, here this morning. That some of us are different, some of us are readers, some of us are not readers. But that's not what we're talking about when we talk about disciplined and active minds. We may not all be readers, but we can all listen. And we can listen with active Christian minds. We can watch, we can observe with active Christian minds. We can converse with one another and converse with the world with not lazy, but active Christian minds. And engage with each other and engage the culture around us with active Christian minds. Girding up our loins, thinking rigorously and actively, not in a lazy fashion. So that's the first point he makes about thinking differently. It's rigorous work. It's rigorous work, but it's important that we engage in that. The second thing that Peter says about thinking differently in that first verse 13 is he tells us to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded, or in the New King James, as I read it, it simply says to be sober. What does he literally mean there? He means just that, to be sober as opposed to drunk or intoxicated. That's what he literally means, but that's really not the point that he's making, because he's still talking about the mind here. So as the ESV says, he says to be sober-minded, to be sober-minded. Now this was very applicable in his day, so much so that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter realizes this is important enough for me to include. But I would suggest to you that if it was important in his day, it's very important for us in our day. It's extremely important for us in our day as believers who want to think differently, to not only have active, disciplined minds, but also to be sober-minded. To be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Well, let's look at the opposite. What would an intoxicated mind look like? An intoxicated mind would be one that would be filled by, intoxicated with, the banalities, the trivialities of this world. Quite plainly, the thinking of this world. That's what it would mean to have an intoxicated mind. It would be intoxicated, filled with banalities, trivialities, and just the thinking of this world. And this world is indeed overwhelming. As we walk through this world as pilgrims, we are overwhelmed. And we don't realize this. And this is a significant point this morning, just to get you to realize how much every day you are being overwhelmed with the thinking and the messages of this world. The thinking and the messages of this world. We are being bombarded by it constantly. by the trivialities and the lies and deceitfulness of the thinking of this world. And I keep harping on the trivialities. It places me in mind with a book that was written 30 years ago now, and by an unbeliever, but a very significant book, where he talked about, in almost a prophetic way, talked about, this is Neil Postman in a book, and he entitled it, Amusing Ourselves to Death. Amusing ourselves to death. And what he's saying there is all these messages that are coming in and the trivialness of those messages is causing us to be being amused to death. And if that was true 30 years ago, really in pre-internet, pre-smartphone, pre-social media days, how much more, and if it was spoken of in Peter's day, how much more is it true today that we need to be sober-minded? Just as one illustration of this, and we've all seen this, and we see it constantly, but it happened to me in a very vivid way just 2 days ago, I think it was. I was driving up the strip, and I was behind a large truck, and there was cars behind me, and the large truck was slowing down to turn right. And as he slowed down, he paused and he stopped because there was a lady crossing whatever street that was that came off of the strip. And she was crossing it, this woman was crossing it, and she was moving across fairly rapidly, but she was also looking at her smartphone, of course. And she stopped. Whatever she saw on her smartphone, she actually stopped halfway across the road. And so the truck has to stop. And I have to stop, and cars behind me have to stop. But more than that, the danger she was putting herself into, just stopping in the middle of an intersection. What a perfect metaphor, and more than a metaphor, what a perfect literal illustration of the person in this world. And of us, the danger comes to us in this world. Intoxicated with banalities, intoxicated with trivialities, intoxicated with lies, such that she was totally unaware of the dangers that were around her. Totally unaware and unfocused on what truly matters. And how easily we as believers can fall into that trap in this world. Because we are constantly being bombarded. What did I say a moment ago? Constantly being bombarded by messaging. It would be a fascinating exercise. I'll come around to this at the end again. But it would be a fascinating exercise for you to just in a day try and count the number of messages that come to you in a day. Radio, TV, internet, signs, conversations. The number of messages that are coming to you from the world in a day. We need to have disciplined and active minds. We need to have sober-minded character as we move forward. We need to have active and disciplined minds. We need to think differently. We need to think differently. Let's move on now to verses 14 through 16. For not only do we need to think differently, but we need to act differently. And here's an important point. It is only once we think differently, and this is really the main point of this morning, it is only once we think differently that we can act differently. It is only once we think differently, that's why Peter places it first, that we can then act differently. Pilgrims journeying through this world need to think differently and act differently. Now, when it comes to acting differently, Peter, first of all, expresses this in a negative way. In a negative way, in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. He first of all says it in a negative way. Now, we'll come back to a number of these points, such as obedient children, not conforming yourselves. But the first thing I'd have you note is, again, once again, this is repetitive, I know, but notice when he wants to tell them not to conform in their behavior to this world and the passions of this world, the lusts of this world, when he tells them not to conform in a behavioral fashion, he connects it again to ignorance. He connects it to patterns of thinking, either negatively or positively. Once again, it comes out here that the reason they used to act that way was because they are acting according to their passions, but those passions, those lusts, arose out of a state of ignorance, out of improper thinking, not understanding the truth. Thinking differently brings about acting differently, and acting differently requires thinking differently. This very much sounds like the Apostle Paul, and perhaps some of you have this verse springing forth in your mind. I hope you do. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Romans 12:2, doesn't he? In Romans 12:2. And be not conformed, there's that word again, to this world, but be ye, finish the verse, transformed. How we transform? By the renewing of your minds. Thinking differently must occur in order for us to act differently. Okay, so let's take a closer look at this. Once again, I'm pounding home that idea of thinking differently, even as we move into act differently. So don't be conformed, he says. He says it in a negative way. Don't be conformed by acting out of your ignorance still, but rather be transformed, as Paul would say. So how do we be transformed? How do we be transformed? Or what does, in other words, what does acting differently look like? Having said it negatively, Peter now says it positively in what comes next. He says, as he continues on, but, verse 14, don't act like this, but, verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Having said it negatively, now Peter says, act differently in a positive sense. He calls us to be holy because God is holy, and as God is holy, we are to be holy. What does holy mean? Well, fundamentally, it means, as we've sung this morning, there's a number of phrases that picked up on exactly what holiness means. Fundamentally, holy means to be set apart. So even though we are living as pilgrims in this world, we are nevertheless set apart, and to be set apart, and to be different, and to be different. We are to be holy. We are to be set apart from evil, from unrighteousness. But furthermore, digging a little bit deeper into these verses, Peter tells us further, gives us further indicators, further clues as to what holiness and being holy means. First of all, he says, backing up now to this phrase in verse 14, at the start of verse 14, he says, as obedient children, we are to be holy. As obedient children. That gives us our first of two clues as to what holiness means more specifically. As obedient children. Now, here we go. Let's just have a lesson in logic here, folks. If you're being obedient as children, you must be obedient to something. It's impossible just to be obedient. You must be obedient to something. To something. Obedience requires something to be obedient to. It requires a standard. It requires defined rules. It requires commandments. However you want to word it, it requires something to which our obedience is offered up. So what is that standard? When Peter calls us to be obedient, what is that standard? Well, I hope you know what that answer is. Here's the standard. Here's what we are called to be obedient to. We are called to be obedient to the commandments of God as revealed in His holy word. As revealed in His word. For in here, in the scriptures, God reveals His will. His revealed will as to how He would have us live is revealed for us here. And it is His will which allows us to live as obedient children. So being holy, first of all, means following God's revealed will. His revealed will, as I continue to hold up the scriptures here. But secondly, there's another way in which Peter gives us further understanding as to what it means to live holy lives. Not only living in accordance to God's revealed will, but secondly, living in accordance to God's revealed character. God's revealed character. And that exhortation comes to us in verse 15 as we continue on. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. As God is holy, you be holy. We actually talked about this preposition as last week. We talked a bit about it last week. And you may or may not remember that, and that's just fine. But let me remind you, this word as is exactly the same word he's using this week when he talks about as God is holy, even so you be holy. What he's talking about and what we talked about last week is it means in the same way that God is holy, according to God's holiness, in accordance with how much God is holy, proportional to God's holiness, even so you be holy. Now, if that's causing you to become a little bit taken aback, good. It ought to. We'll develop that thought in just a moment. But that's what Peter means here, is that in the same way that God is holy, we are to be holy as well. We are to be holy not only in accordance, here we go, with his revealed will, but also in accordance with his revealed character. We are to be holy as God is holy, in accordance with his revealed character. So let's continue that further, for the text goes on, and our examination of the text goes on, and if you're following along in the outline, not only as God is holy, but the text goes on to say, for God is holy. It uses another word there. We're not only to be holy as God is holy, but we're to be holy for or because God is holy. God is holy, and putting these two things together, we are to be holy as God is holy, we are to be holy for God is holy, because God is holy. We come to the understanding that God is holy, and he is the standard for our holiness. So now let's hit the pause button and go back to what I said a moment ago, that you might be taken aback, you might be getting a bit nervous, and I said that's a good thing. You ought to be. Let's hit the pause button here and examine this. God's holiness is the standard for my holiness. God's holiness is the standard for my holiness. Impossible. The bar is too high. Yes, it's infinitely high, actually. So what am I to do? What are you to do? Allow me to explain as we move to a conclusion here in a few minutes. Allow me to explain. And you'll need to follow along with me here because I'm going to bounce back and forth. You need to follow along. I'm going to say some seemingly contradictory things, but they're all true. Here we go. And I'll give you the points in advance and then we'll work through them very quickly. Number one, we are holy already. Number two, we're not holy. Number three, we will be holy. All of those are true. Number one, we are holy. Number two, we're not holy. Number three, we will be holy. Let's work through them. Let's work through them. Number one, allow me to explain. We are holy. We are holy. Remember that holiness, first and foremost, fundamentally means to be set apart. And when God calls us, when God calls us to himself in salvation, if you're here as a believer this morning, God has set you apart. God has set you apart unto himself. He has made you holy. He has made you holy. That's why in that first week, when I first came here, in the first message, we went a little bit forward in 1 Peter. And the first thing we looked at was chapter 2, verse 9. And we said that, and Peter says that you are what sort of nation? A holy nation. Why is Peter able to say that? Because you've been set apart. If you're a believer, and we collectively as believers, as the church, are set apart by God. We are holy. When he calls us to himself in salvation, he sets us apart. Number one, we are holy. Number two, we're not holy. We're not holy. And already you know what I mean by that, don't you? Because I think you're all with me on this, that if you're honest with yourself, you're not holy. We all have a pretty good understanding of this, that even though we have been set apart by God and declared by Him to be holy, in practical terms, we continue to stumble. We continue to fall. We continue to sin. The reformer Luther had a way of expressing this. Luther said we are simultaneously sinner and saint. Simul justus et peccator, for you Latin scholars. Simultaneously, at the same time, you as a believer are a sinner, you're a saint. And what saint means is sanctified, be holy. Luther said we are both, and he's simply recognizing and placing into Latin exactly what we just said a moment ago. We are holy because we've been set apart by God. We are saints in that way. And not only that, not only has he set us apart, by the way, but he has declared us to be holy, not because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And that's what justification is. God declares us to be righteous. God declares us to be holy. And in his eyes, as he looks upon you right now, you are holy, you are righteous. But that's because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So you are holy. But as we say here now, you are not holy. But also at the same time, as Luther says, as I say just now, we are at the same time sinners. Because as we live out our lives in this world, and we all understand this, we sin, we fail, we fall. But thirdly, we will be holy. We will be holy. We are holy, we're not holy, we will be holy. The final part of the story, really, I can't express better than Paul does in Philippians. For he who has begun a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And that work of sanctification that we talked about a couple of weeks ago now, about making you holy, progressive holiness, being worked into your life, progressive righteousness, progressive holiness, being worked into your life as the Holy Spirit molds you and works through the Word of God primarily in molding you and shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, that one day that work will be complete. One day that work will be complete. We are holy. We are not holy. But just comes to me now. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. O dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power until all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. You will be holy. You will be holy. In conclusion, let me ask you a question. To whom are you listening? What a strange question to ask us, Craig. It's not a strange question. It's very pertinent to what we're talking about today. Acting differently. But acting differently requires what? Thinking differently. To whom are you listening? What do I mean by that? I mean this. We've emphasized that acting differently requires thinking differently. We've seen that in order to think differently, we need to discipline our minds. We need to have active, alert minds. We need to be sober-minded as well, not lazy minds. What do lazy minds do? Lazy minds just accept and bring in all the messages that are coming to them. They're lazy. And that is, again, why I say we ought, and why Peter says we ought not to have lazy minds. But to have that active mind is so difficult for us today. To be sober-minded is so difficult today. I would venture to say it's even far more difficult than it was in Peter's day. It is so difficult today, and I've already made this point, but I make it again in closing. Because we are being constantly bombarded by, and I'll put it this way now, we are constantly being bombarded by lies. By lies. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you go onto the internet, the radio, every time you walk down the street, you are being fed lies. If that sounds over the top and overly dramatic, I'm not sure that it is. We are constantly being fed lies. We are constantly being fed lies. The radio, the internet, the TV, walking down the street. When you listen to those messages that come to you, they are lies. As I said earlier, it'd be an interesting exercise, and I would actually challenge you to do this sometime this week. Try and identify all the messages that are coming to you, and then go further than that. Try and analyze what that message is actually saying to you. When those ads come to you, when those advertisements come to you, what are they telling you about what a good life represents? I'll tell you something. They're not telling you what the same thing that this thing is telling me. This book is telling me of what a good life represents. You are constantly being fed lies. And until we address this, and until we think differently, we will not act differently. So I ask you in conclusion, to whom are you listening? Let's close in prayer.